the first services at Victory Baptist. Obviously, much of this is being done for the sake of minimizing the size of the crowds. Normally, that event is packed out. And so to alleviate the large numbers, just decided to try it in two locations and spread people out. It will also be live streamed, not on our site, but on Victory Baptist at 4 and then Bible Baptist at 6. So if you are not able to attend or you prefer to just watch it live stream, I encourage you to watch it. Both men, of course, great preachers of God's Word, and you'll definitely benefit from them. And then Monday night, next Monday night, both men will be speaking again at Bible Baptist Temple at 7 o'clock that Monday night. So you can come, or if you're unable, I think they'll also live stream that. Next Sunday morning at 11 only, Dr. Vaughn will be here and speaking for us. So that's always a special time to have him here. He's been here a couple times now, I believe, and just a tremendous preacher, and a lot of our men. And of course, the ladies who attend the prayer advances are very familiar with Harold Vaughn, so he'll be here next Sunday morning. I want to read to you a note from Darby's sister, Missy, and her husband, Chad. Of course, a couple months ago, they lost everything in a house fire, and many of you, just out of kindness and love for these folks, reached out to them, and they sent this note of appreciation. It says, "To all of you, we can't express thank..." Let me start again. "To all of you, we can't express thank you enough for all that you have done for us in our time of need and through our loss. It means a lot and has touched both our hearts to know families who have never met us went up and beyond to help us and send all their love and support. Again, thank you for all, for everything that you have done for us. Please continue to keep us in your prayers, Chad and Missy Price." So again, I know that Darby would say this if he were standing up, and I'm sure he has expressed this to some of you individually. Just thank you for ministering to these people through the different means that you did to just be a blessing and a help to these folks. And we really appreciate that effort that people made to help this family. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to begin to read in verse 1. By the way, glad to have Ryan and Elizabeth here this morning. Matt Dross was here in the early service today. It was good to see Matt here, and just good to see some of the folks, church family, back with us. Appreciate you guys being here today. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart, this is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Father, I pray that you would help us to have ears to hear your word today. And just as you said again and again to your people Israel, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, may your people have ears to hear your word today. And not just to be a hearer, but a doer of your word. In many ways, what will be preached this morning is difficult words to hear, somber words to hear. And I ask, Father, that we would receive it in the grace that you give it. Lord, again, just the song we just sang, thank you that at any time we can carry everything to you in prayer. Lord, may that be our solace, knowing that you hear us when we cry out to you. Lord, we just ask you to be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. Bless your word here. Bless your word in the children's church that's going on right now. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' ministry, as you know, spans 3.5 years. And when he first came on the scene, the people were amazed at him. Here is a man who healed people. He touched blind eyes and made people see. He touched the deaf so they could hear. He healed lame people so they could walk. He cast out demons. And during those times of ministry, he did amazing feats like walking on water, calming storms, and taking a few loaves and a few fishes and feeding literally thousands upon thousands of people that had need. In those early months of his ministry, people were absolutely amazed and had no problem following Jesus. So they did. Wherever he went, they were sure to go. We know that those people were not only amazed by the healing power, the miraculous work that Jesus did, but they were overwhelmed by his preaching. Remember those men who were sent out, those officers who came back and reported to the leadership there in the temple. Never man spake like this man. The Bible tells us here in the Gospels that Jesus did something that the rabbis in the synagogues did not do. Jesus spake with authority. He spake with authority. And so in these early months of his ministry, maybe for that first year, maybe first year and a half of his ministry, the people, the masses of Israel, were willing to follow him and listen to what he had to say. But though there was amazement at his power, an amazement at the authority by which he preached, a spirit of unbelief began to dominate the people of Israel. And that unbelief would hinder these Jewish people. And I want you to go back with me to Matthew chapter 11. And I want you to notice this. Because when we come to chapter 13, Jesus' tactics change. He spoke very bluntly and openly to the people. He made no qualms about what the message was intended to be. He spoke with plainness of speech. You look at the Sermon on the Mount, there's no problem understanding if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery already in his heart. That's easy to understand. It was easy for people to understand that you're to love your enemies. Things were very blunt and very plain. They understood what he said. Now from chapter 13, at this point of Jesus' ministry, he ceases to preach with plainness and he begins to speak to the people in parables. And in some sense, for those people, confusion, because they did not understand what he meant. And Jesus did it purposely. And that should be alarming to you and me. alarming not so much to those of us who know Christ as our Savior, but alarming to those who don't yet know Him as Savior. And we'll see that here in just a moment. But when you come to chapter 11, I want you to notice verse 15. Same words we read in verse or chapter 13. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. As Jesus is preaching to these people, he says, I want you to understand what I'm saying. And you've got ears, now use them and listen to what's being said. You know how easy it is to come into a church service and lose track of what is being preached. And I say that not thinking those things toward you, but thinking about myself. How many times when I was the one who sat in the pew and listened to the pastor every Sunday, how often I would find myself losing focus and beginning to think about the problems that I'm going through or think about the things I'm looking forward to doing, you know, as soon as the church service is done kind of attitude. And all of a sudden, your focus is not there. Have you ever done that reading your Bible? No, I have. I do. You know, you're reading your Bible and it's like, I just read those last 10 verses. I don't know what I even read. You have to go back and read them again because your mind begins to wander. Something we humans have to struggle with. And Jesus said, you need to hear what I'm about to say to you. Now look at verse 16 of chapter 11. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Now he speaks about his own people. He's speaking about the people that he was ministering to in that day, the people of Israel. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, the people of Israel. Notice this, they say. He's talking about the people of Israel. They say, he hath a devil. Verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, this is the people of Israel saying this, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So the people of Israel are now saying about John the Baptist, a man that they once followed, and many had been baptized with the baptism of repentance, and obviously not all the nation of Israel. He has a devil. And now this one that the forerunner told about, prophesied about, has now come on the scene, the king, the Messiah. And they say about the Messiah, he's a glutton and he's a winebibber. He uses alcohol in excess. He's a drunk, is basically what they were trying to say. Notice the last sentence of verse 19. But wisdom is justified of her children. For those who have an ear to hear and seek truth and are searching for truth, they're seeking for God, if you would. They that seek me early shall find me. He said that hearing will become wisdom, and wisdom is justified of the result of what they've heard. What was the message that they heard? John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' message, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His 12 apostles, what was their message? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I can't help but notice, since we've been going through this study in Matthew, having gone through my personal reading in the Gospels and now into the book of Acts, how often the Bible talks about the need to repent. Over and over and over again. Repent. Change your mind toward God. Come into agreement with God. Remember Acts 20:21. It's repentance toward God. God is holy. He's high and lifted up. What does he say about me? Though your sins be as scarlet. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. He speaks about our transgressions and our iniquities and our wickedness. And he said, you need to repent toward God. Agree that God is holy without sin and that you are sinful. And in coming into agreement with God, you do exactly what he says. You repent. You change your heart. You change your mind. And in a sense, change your ways. Not that you can turn over a new leaf, but that you give yourself to his son, the Lord Jesus, and he changes you. There has to be that attitude of repentance. And he says, wisdom is justified of the result, the fruit of it. And what is the result? Children. The fruit of a marriage is children. The fruit of soul winning is spiritual children. Wisdom is justified of her children. Those who have recognized John the Baptist's message and chose to repent, and those who now recognize Jesus as Messiah, the one that John preached about, and have repented toward God and put their faith in Jesus Christ, now are God's children. Wisdom is justified of her children. It'd be nice if we could just say, you know, all of these who said about John that he has a devil, and all of these who said that Jesus was a drunkard and a gluttonous man, it would be great if they too had come to repentance. But you go to verse 20 and you find out that's not the case. Look at verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Now notice, the cities he mentions here are all from the Galilean region. That's where he began his early ministry. The first several months focused in Galilee. Cities like Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. This is where his mighty works, the great miracles, were done. And these people were eyewitnesses of these miracles. They were in earshot of these great messages that were preached by the Lord Jesus. But here he begins to upbraid the people of Israel. Why? The end of verse 20. Because they repented not. Now, folks, think about this. What was Jesus' message? Repent! Turn from your sin. Turn to God. What does it say about the people of Israel? They repented not. They repented not. Those people who followed him from place to place benefited from food, benefited from healing, benefited from any good thing that occurred in the ministry of Christ. But he said, the majority, now listen to this, the majority repented not. So he upbraided them. And we won't take time to read verses 21 through 24, but look just at verse 23, what he says about Capernaum. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Those are difficult words. Capernaum was one of those chief cities that Jesus spent more time in than others. And he said, this city, the inhabitants, not the city really itself, but the inhabitants are going to hell. Because they refuse to repent. Oh, they're willing to get the benefits of the healings. They're willing to get the benefits of the food that his miraculous hand could bring forth. They love the words in many of the things that Jesus said because it put the Pharisees and the leadership in their place. But they were not willing to repent. And that's troubling. Now, the people begin to turn. Early months of his ministry, very receptive. And now they begin to look at Jesus' ministry with a critical eye. Now, you've probably heard this before. You may have heard other pastors say this. And this is something we're taught when we go into our training. That when someone goes in, a man goes into a church, the first few years is what is known as a honeymoon period. That people will look at this new pastor who has replaced the retired pastor or the pastor who resigned, and they say, oh, you know, he does things differently. He has a little more energy because he's a little more, has more youth about him, blah, blah, blah. You know, so there's like this honeymoon period. You know, first couple years in a lot of people's minds, oh, the pastor can do nothing wrong because it's different. It's just good. But then they'll tell you, now, after a few years, that'll change. People begin to see you with the chinks in your armor. They'll begin to see that you're human, that you make mistakes, and instead of being enthused, sometimes people's attitudes will begin to change and they'll begin to become more critical of the things that you do. And that's natural. That happens in any situation. In fact, it happens in marriage, doesn't it? When you get married, oh, you know, love will, you know, make us, you know, endure. And all of a sudden, after several months or a year, you begin to notice that your husband is not Prince Charming and your wife is not princess, whoever, you know, just that's not the reality. Reality sets in. Here is Jesus in the first many months of his ministry. This man can do nothing wrong. His words are heavenly. You know, the miracles, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But there comes a point in his words that the words sting. You're not children of Abraham. You're children of the devil. You're not bound for heaven. You're bound for hell. You're not fine just as you are. You must repent. They turned on John the Baptist after a period of time, and now they begin to turn upon the Lord Jesus. Up to this point in his ministry, they're very receptive, and now they begin to become very critical and, quite frankly, very unbelieving. And they begin to refuse the chief purpose of his message, and that is to bring them to repentance toward God and faith toward himself. They begin to refuse that. It's not just the people. It's the Pharisees as well. Now, in chapter 12, we won't read it, but in chapter 12, you see the Pharisees, the leadership of Israel, continuing, as they have from the very beginning, their attacks upon the position and the message of Jesus Christ. Only now they also change the direction of their message. It's just not an attitude of criticism. You're breaking the Sabbath. That's one thing to say you're breaking the Sabbath. It's another thing to say that the Son of God is possessed by a demon. And that's exactly what happened. Chapter 12, verse 24 says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow,'" talking about Jesus, "'doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils.'" So now there's a whole new level of attack upon the Lord Jesus from the leadership. And now the people themselves begin to side with this narrative that the Pharisees have launched, that he has demon possession. Remember, in the book of John, they say, the people, not the leadership, the people say, "He hath the devil." They said the same thing about John the Baptist. Everything began to change. So when we come to chapter 13, he is no longer going to speak to them in plainness. He's going to speak to them in parables. A definition, and there are different definitions of the word parable, but this, I think, will get it across to us, is a fictitious narrative from everyday life that conveys a spiritual or moral truth. So that's the way Jesus is going to address them. He's not going to speak with plainness. He's going to speak to them in parables. And so he's going to use things they understand from their daily life. This is an agricultural society, so he'll use things like seeds and a farmer and a husbandman and a vineyard and fishing, things like that. And it's agricultural type community, this nation. He speaks to them parables that they would, you would think they would understand, and yet Jesus declares they have no understanding. He speaks to them in parables. And this had not happened up to this point in his ministry. There's only, that I can find, two occasions where Jesus used parables prior to beginning to speak to the nation as a whole in parables. On one occasion, and it's found in Luke 5:36, you don't have to turn there, he's confronted with the Pharisees. And so he uses a parable to the leadership of Israel. But he had not done this to the people. And then in Luke 6:39, he once speaks a very simple parable that is actually very easy to understand, and you didn't even have to explain it. He spoke that to the disciples. But up to this point in his ministry, he had not used parables to address the people in his preaching. But now he will. We go back to chapter 13 and verse 10. Now, this is actually going to be a two-part message tonight. I'm going to address the parable itself in the live stream service. But I want to focus on verses 10 through 15 this morning. Because while this will not apply to most in this auditorium, it might apply to people that you are concerned about. And therefore, we need to have understanding. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, again, the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Hey, why are you doing this? You haven't done this before. You've always been plain spoken to them. Oh, remember, we were on the mount there, the Sermon on the Mount. Boy, you just leveled with these people. There was nothing hard to understand about that. You were straightforward. Why are you addressing these people in parables now? Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, to the people of Israel, it is not given. Now, if we stopped right there, that would be troubling to me. Well, wait a minute. These are God's chosen people. These are the seed of Abraham. What do you mean it's not given to them to understand the mysteries of God's kingdom? Now, folks, it's not a preacher saying that. It's the Son of God saying this. It is not given to them. That should be troubling to anybody in this auditorium. Verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. What did he mean by that? Well, I think you know what he meant. He is speaking to these 12 men, and with the exception of Judas Iscariot, these 12 men are avid followers of the Lord Jesus. These are the men who their own personal confessions is, thou art the King of Israel, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God. These are men who said, we have forsaken all to follow you. These were men who did not cower to the message, you're to take up your cross and follow me. These were followers of the Lord Jesus. They had a personal relationship with him. He was not only their Messiah and their King, he was also their Lord and Savior. They had a personal relationship with Jesus. And he said, you have, because you have now the Spirit of God living in you. You have, because you have understanding within you. You have, because there is a mansion waiting for you, as John 14 declares, for you who are my followers. You have a relationship with my Father. You have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You have a relationship with God the Son. And because you have, you'll be given. But notice the second part of verse 12. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. What did the people of Israel think they had? They thought they had a relationship with God. We be children of Abraham. That's what they said to Jesus. John 8:44. Jesus responded, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. You're children of disobedience. You're children of wrath. These people who thought they had a relationship with God, he said, you actually don't. And whatever knowledge you have, and whatever you have, because, listen, they are the possessors of the, as Paul said, the oracles of God. What are the oracles? This. These are the oracles of God. Who brought forth the oracles? The Jews. Who brought forth the Messiah? The Jews. And he said, I'm going to take that which you have because you will not repent. You will not turn to me. That's troubling to me. That should be troubling to every Christian here in this auditorium. Verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Who? Some atheist? Some agnostic? Someone from some religious background that worships pagan idols? No. The people of Israel, the chosen people, that's who he's talking about. He said, you don't understand. You really don't hear and you really don't see. Verse 14, and in them, in the people of Israel, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. The question is why? And here's the answer, verse 15. Because this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. He said, this people, the people of Israel, their heart is waxed gross. What does that mean? Well, the word gross means to be thickened or fattened. And here's what he's saying. He's saying your heart has become calloused to truth. Your heart has become so thickened, so tough, that there is no prick of the heart anymore. Have you ever heard that expression? Oh, that message today just pricked my heart. I was convicted. Have you ever heard something like that? Okay, I know you have. I know you're not raising your hand, but I know you have. So, listen. I've had my heart pricked at times where God has just laid into me and convicted me. I was telling folks earlier this morning when I was about 13 or 14, this is an experience I had. A temptation came to mind. And I yielded to that temptation. And as soon as I did, I mean, massive conviction struck me. Now, I'm still not truly confident with my salvation. I won't settle that for about another 3 or 4 years. But I'm grateful the Holy Spirit was convicting me even then, because He convicted me and I immediately went down on my knees and I cried out to God, please forgive me for yielding to that temptation. I was so guilt-ridden over what had happened. You know what happens at times when you are convicted by the Holy Spirit? That guilt that just rages in you causes you to turn and repent. And then if you give in again, you still get convicted and you still repent. And you do it again. You yield again. And now it's not so convicting. There comes a point in your life where it really doesn't bother you anymore. What happened? My heart waxed gross. Your heart waxes gross. We become calloused to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Brother, that's bad enough for a believer. Because when God decides, I won't let my child go any further, He breaks us. And I'll be honest, Jeff, what you prayed this morning about being brought into judgment, I personally believe that. I know people don't like to hear that, but I personally believe we have entered into judgment. And God is trying to bring us to a point of brokenness as Christianity as a whole, especially in the United States. And many times we begin to wax gross in our hearts. We become calloused to the work of the Holy Spirit. And the only way that God can change that is to break us. And that's not good. It's not good in the sense of having the pain of being broken. The result can be great. The brokenness is not necessarily a great thing. It's a painful thing. It's much better when we just yield and don't become callous to the truth. But here, these people are not children of God. They're Jews, but they're not children of God. They're children of disobedience. They're children of the wicked one, according to what Jesus Himself said. He said, their heart has waxed gross. They become calloused. They won't hear truth. They won't respond to truth. And it says in verse 15, not only are their hearts waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing. They have a hard time understanding truth, if any understanding at all. Their ears have become heavy, if you would, sluggish, if you would, and truth doesn't make sense. There's a person that I have dealt with for years about salvation. Gone to their homes, spoken to them on different occasions about being saved. And the response has pretty much been, I just don't get it. I just don't understand. And I tell you, it troubles me, because to me, salvation is a simple thing. God purposely made it simple. Some of you may have used those tracts. Remember, Ford Porter wrote a tract years ago, God's Simple Plan of Salvation, for years, and churches still use that. It's a great tool to witness. It's just God's simple plan of salvation, because it is a simple plan. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And to hear someone say, I just don't get that. Just don't understand that. And to hear it again and again, that's troubling. That's where the people of Israel were. Their heart had waxed gross. They'd become calloused and the Holy Spirit could not convict them. And their ears had become heavy, dull of hearing. Now notice this phrase in verse 15. And their eyes, now notice this, they have closed. Before God closes somebody's eyes, that individual closes them themselves first. They close their eyes, not God. They close their eyes. What's the result? Well, we go on, it says that they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. I left out a phrase. That phrase is this, lest at any time. Now, here's where I'm going to kind of zero in on as we come to the close here of this message this morning. I want you to understand this. Nobody can get saved whenever they want to. Well, I believe in salvation by grace. I believe it's free. I'm not a Calvinist at all. But no man, no woman, no child, no teenager, no young adult can be saved whenever they decide to be saved. Lest at any time. He said, that won't happen. You say, what are you saying then? I'm saying when the Holy Spirit convicts, that's when you can get saved. Amen. No man can come to the Son except the Father draw him. Those were Jesus' own words. No man can come to the Son except the Father draw him. So when the Father draws and when the Father calls, that's when you come into agreement with God and you say, you're right, God. I am wicked. I am sinful. I do need to repent. And while you're calling, I need to be saved. Look at that verse again, verse 15. This people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. In the book of Luke, it says that they should be saved. It says, lest they be saved. And God is saying is, nobody just says, you know, I'll get saved whenever I want. And I've heard that. Oh yeah, I don't need to be saved. I'll get saved one day. No, you won't. When I'm ready, no, you won't. After I've, as you know, I've, you know, people say, you know, I've got a little more wild oats sowing here. And when I'm done with that, I'll get saved because I know I need to be saved. No, you won't. Now, I look out at who's here today, and I believe that the folks here, and I make this assumption, I don't think it's a wrong assumption that you folks are born again people. That doesn't mean I'm right. I could be wrong. There could be somebody here that doesn't know Jesus personally. But I look at who's here this morning, and I make that assumption that you're saved. So you say, well, this doesn't affect me, but it might affect your cousin. It might affect the person you work with. It might affect your classmate. It might affect your neighbor. You say, well, there's nothing I can do about it. In a sense, there's nothing you can do about it other than tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. You say, well, that'll scare them. What is it? Jude 22. And of some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You know, we've developed a society that didn't want to hear hell, fire, and damnation preaching anymore. And I get that to a point, because there's a lot more to preaching than just, you know, evangelistic hellfire and brimstone preaching. I understand that. But at the same time, we've lost that. And you don't come whenever you want. You don't come to Christ whenever you want. You come when He calls. And if you don't, He says, when you close your eyes and you say, I will not repent, I'll do it later, God says, no, you won't. Because you may not get another chance. You say, do you know when a person's last chance and opportunity is? No, I don't. And that's what makes it even more scary to me, because I don't know. Will this be the last time? Can they hear the gospel 5 more times? You know, I pray for our military, and I've been doing it for years, and I say, Lord, use every chaplain, missionary, evangelist, pastor. Lord, use a tract, a Bible. It doesn't matter. Lord, let them hear the gospel many times and keep their hearts tender. And let these men and women come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'll continue to pray that way. But I realize this, there's going to come a point. It doesn't matter if it's a man in the military. It doesn't matter if it's my next door neighbor. And they refuse to repent. If they come to understanding, they refuse the draw of the Holy Spirit, that God will say, I'm done. God's grace is unmeasurable. God's grace is amazing. But there does come a point where he says, no more. When I was growing up, I heard the term, and maybe you've heard this too, that person sinned away their day of grace. How many have ever heard that statement made? Nobody's ever heard that statement made? I heard that a lot. This person has sinned away their day of grace. In other words, they had opportunity after opportunity to be saved, and they rejected God's grace, and they repented not. And so God gave them hearts that grows fat, waxed fat, ears that no longer hear. And he said, I'll speak to them in parables. And if I were dealing with somebody and they said, well, you know, I might do that, you know, I would give them that warning. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't control what a person thinks or what they'll do or how they react to God, but I can at least give them that warning. Folks, that's all I'm telling you today. I know that you said, that's what your message is? Yep, that's what my message is, because that to me is scary. Amen. That is scary stuff. I'm going to finish it out by looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, look at verse 1. I say, then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, pause for a minute and think about this. Paul was a Jew too. And for many, many years, Paul came against Jesus Christ. So this isn't a statement that God has rejected Israel altogether. You know, oh, okay, you know, they repented not, so now... No, because there are still Jewish people today who are saved. And there were people in Paul's day who were saved. And yet it was Paul who said, I'll no longer go to the house of Israel. I'm going to go to the Gentiles only, because the Jews have rejected it. But in God's plan, in his foreknowledge, there will come a day where the Jews do recognize Jesus as Messiah. But for the generations past, that's the problem. Anyway, verse 2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not, that means, aren't you aware of what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Notice that term, the election of grace. Election means chosen. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest, now notice this term, is blinded. Verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Notice, it is God who did this. God gave them the spirit of slumber. God caused their eyes not to see and their ears not to hear. That is true about the nation of Israel, but don't think for a minute it is not true of the Gentile believers, non-believers as well. That a Gentile can come to the point where they say, I refuse to repent, or I'll just do whenever I well please, you know, at any time. And God says, no, you won't. Because God can give the spirit of slumber and say, you will not be saved. As much as he died for them and shed his son's blood so that it could be saved, is it possible to send away the day of grace according to Romans 11 and according to Jesus' own teaching in Matthew 13? Yes, it is possible. You say, can we know? I don't think so. Only God knows. So I'm not suggesting that you quit witnessing to people. But I'm just giving you this little bit of advice that when you witness to someone, if they sense or you sense in them any kind of conviction and they begin to put it off, that you give them this warning. That you give them this warning that's clear in Scripture. You may not have another opportunity. And even if you spell out some of these examples that he gives us. Now that's not a good Thanksgiving message, is it? But it is truth. I'm going to go tonight through the parable itself because there's some unique thoughts in what Jesus said that, again, we need to understand, because the way I've looked at this parable for years was not correct. And so we'll be sharing that tonight with you. I want you to stand with your heads bowed. And I said earlier, I look at those who are here today and I make the assumption everyone knows Christ as your Savior. But I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I don't know everybody's heart. So if there be conviction in you, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If you're not certain, you make sure before you walk out of this place. Whether you come to this altar right now or whether after the service, myself, others, be willing to talk, make sure that you know for a fact that you're truly born again. Again, for most of you, you know Christ is your personal Savior and God has laid people in your heart that you are witnessing to or have witnessed to. You continue to pray for them. You continue to give them the gospel. But make sure they understand this reality. That there may come that day where God's Spirit ceases to draw them. Where God ceases to draw them. They need to know. They need to be warned. Father, I pray you take what we've heard and use it for good. We'll thank you in Jesus' name.